All right, I guess it's a Matthew kind of day today, you know. Frank was in Matthew 14, then we had a song that he read, a verse out of Matthew 16. Well, now we're going to go into Matthew 18, okay? So we're sticking with the even numbers, all right? So we're dealing with an issue that I know is near and dear to pretty much everybody's heart, right? We're talking about patience, Christian patience mostly. And the reason why I say that is because patience, the way the world looks at patience is a little different than how Christians should be looking at patience. But when Christians fall into the world, we begin to think that our patience should be like the world. And then, you know, we have all kinds of other issues. So today we're going to start with our text verse lead-in, I'll say, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. And it may seem like an odd start as a text verse, but we'll explain that in a minute. All right, so Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, that's pretty convicting right there, right? We've all been there, right? You know, when he says my brother, he's not necessarily talking about, you know, a sibling, but he's talking about a brother in the Lord, right? We've had many issues in our time, I'm sure, where a brother or sister in the Lord has done something, and we've pretty much gotten pretty upset about it, right? But the Lord says, you know, forgive them 70 times, seven times. Like, there's a multitude of times that this is going to happen. We're human. We make mistakes. We are sinful. We do stupid stuff. And when we do stupid stuff, we get people upset. And, you know, we ask for their forgiveness, right? And we should give them that forgiveness. Well, however I was supposed to say that, you know what I mean, right? All right. So, but there's something deeper that's happening here. And you're like, well, how does that have to do with patience, right? Well, surprisingly enough, believe it or not, there's a connection between forgiveness and patience. And when we continue in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to see how this starts to manifest itself. So verse 23, the next verse, we're going to read 23 to 27. It seems like totally unrelated, right? Jesus just keeps talking, and you're like, well, what? And he does that sometimes. And you're like, well, this makes no sense, you know? But it does, believe me. Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him." And did what? He forgave him the debt. Now you say, gee, that's a really nice story, Pastor John. But you know, it's not a story. We have to remember that the things that God put in his Bible are true. These are not fables. These are not, you know, wives' tales. These are not, you know, little things that you tell your kids when they go to bed. You know, that's something else. But he's telling us here that this king had a servant who owed him a lot of money. Now, you know, it's hard. We don't deal in talents today. So I looked it up to try to get a gauge back in the day. How much money did this really come out to be? And this 10,000 talents, if we looked at 10,000 talents in today's currency, it would be hundreds of millions of dollars. It was over $200 million. How is this guy going to pay that off, right? Now, you wonder, like, how did the king not even realize that this was the thing? Well, we're going to see why this is happening the way it is. See, Jesus says these things for a reason. And, you know, sometimes they're not immediately explained. But we need to look at them and we need to figure out, what is Christ really trying to tell us here? But now look what happens as we continue. That servant, in verse 28, the same servant went out. Now it's important that we understand it's the same servant who his debt had just been forgiven. This huge debt had just been forgiven. He went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now see, this is funny because a fellow servant, you know, he's in the same position as this guy. It's not like a servant of the servant. He's the same person. He's on the same level. He goes to him, and that guy owes him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant, yeah, took him by the throat. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, what? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And what does he do? He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he could pay his debt. Now, why do we say this? See, Christ is making a point here. And there are a couple of different things that are happening. So, obviously, he uses the fact that the second servant uses the exact same language as the first servant. Have patience with me. But see, when the king showed patience, the king forgave his debt. The second man didn't have patience. And what did he do? He got angry. He was mad. And he exacted retribution on his fellow servant. And that's exactly what we're looking at today. When we have patience, we have that forgiving spirit. We have a compassionate spirit. When we don't, we get angry. We get bitter. We want malice against the people that are causing us our problem. Have we ever been in that situation? many times. I just admit it. Many times. I've had people that have done stuff to me and I've been upset with them. I may not have grabbed them by the throat. But honestly, I'll tell you, I did it once. I did it once. Can you believe it? You look at me and you say, not Pastor John. He's so calm of spirit. Yeah, I did. This man pushed me so many times, not physically, but emotionally, mentally. He pushed me until I finally snapped and said, that's it, I'm done. And I pushed him up against a wall and I said, look, I've had enough. Now, he thought he was just doing all these things out of jest. But, you know, out of jest can still be hurtful. And after it took years for me to get to this point, I said, that's enough. Now, that was wrong. It was wrong. I blew my testimony. But I will say he didn't do it again. So, you know, but it was wrong. You don't want to do that as a Christian, right? He knew I was a Christian. And part of the reason why he did what he did was because I was a Christian. So, you know, I blew my testimony. But, you know, that's another story. All right. So what God is telling us here is that when we show patience, and we're going to look at what does he really mean by that, what we are doing is we are allowing our spirit to be free. We set our spirit free. When we are impatient, when we show that anger, that hostility, that wrath, we put our spirit in bondage. And That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wanted us to be free. We were supposed to be free from our sin. Impatience, anger, wrath, malice, those are sinful things. And they bind us. We need to be free to allow ourselves to do the things that God has asked us to do. We're going to have a lot of scripture today. I make no apology for that, but I'm going to just tell you, hold your place here, because we're going to come back to this section of scripture. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 21. You can imagine this is a huge topic in scripture. And why is that? Because God knows our hearts, right? We are an impatient people. Look at the world around us today. If it doesn't happen in the next 30 seconds, oh man, I get like worked up, right? I'm distressed. So, you know, we need to do something to get past that. We don't want that to happen. The world is impatient, but we shouldn't be. Luke, 21. I should get to the right place. All right. Verse 19. It says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Now, it's a very small verse, but it's so important. He's basically telling us that when we have patience, we actually have the ability to control what's happening within our soul. When we don't have patience, that's when we hinder what's happening in our soul. Or maybe better yet, true patience allows us to hinder the things that it shouldn't do. Impatience releases the things that it should not do. If I said that right. I hope I said that right. I said that right, right? Okay. I always look to my wife because I know she's listening. So, sorry, folks. I know most of you are listening, but all right. But see, if we do things the way God wants us to do them, see, we're all looking to have peace in our lives. We're all looking to find joy in our lives, and of course, we want patience, right? Patience will lead to those things. But if you turn now, can continue on. We're going to go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And verse 36. The writer here says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now, there's going to be some conviction there, right? We have need of patience. So, see, when we don't have patience, we're not doing the will of God. Basically, that's what the scripture is telling us. So if we're not doing the will of God, we're not going to receive the blessings. So if we want the blessings that God has promised us, we need to be in his will. And in order to be in his will, we have to show the patience. See, what happens? See, what people will often say, "Well, I trust in the Lord if the Lord does this. Now, Lord, do this for me," right? So, you know, "I'm having a real problem, Lord, but, you know, I need you to take this guy out of my life who's causing me so much grief." Well, the Lord doesn't do that, and then what happens? We begin to doubt. "What's the matter, Lord? You know, did I do something wrong? Am I not good enough for you? You know, why aren't you doing what I want you to do to make this situation better?" And it's not an issue of, "Hey, you know, Lord, I prayed and I want you to do this." It's an issue of, "Lord, you know, this is on my heart. Will you do this?" And then I need to be patient and let the Lord work through that situation. So he'll work it out however he's going to work it out. We just need to allow him. See, God is patient. Let me just twist things a little bit. Not twist the word of God, but just, we'll go one more scripture before I do that. Go back a little bit to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. I said, God is patient. I'm not making that up. Romans 15, verse 5. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. See, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, and we are now members of the body of Christ, and we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should show the patience that our God has towards our brothers and sisters and towards the Lord. See, it's not a one-way thing where we just need to be patient with our brothers and sisters. They need to be patient with us, but we know God is patient with us. We should be patient with God as well. So, you know, he has things being done in a time frame that he knows is best. We don't know what that is. We don't know why that is. We just know that, you know, praise the Lord, one day he's coming back and we're going to be out of here. But we don't know when that is. You know, I told my wife yesterday, maybe January 20th would be good. But, you know, well, we don't know. That would be great. But, you know, okay. Now, see, I didn't set that up. I don't know. Excuse me. So, you know, we need to trust that God knows what he's doing. Now, let me see. I'm gonna make a statement here. I said God is patient. And how many verses? I mean, obviously, we just looked at the one that said God is patient. But how many verses do we have where we also see the long-suffering of God? See, if you look at that word, long-suffering, that word is a Greek word that means he's patient. So it's the same thing. So when you read it, you know, we need to see things a little different sometimes. You know, we like the idea that God, well, you know, it's not that God is suffering long, but he allows things to happen for a long time. We wallow in our sin and God says, you know, well, one day all that is going to get judged and it's going to go away. He knows it. It's a done deal to him. But at the moment, it's better for him to allow these things to happen. But it's only going to happen until we get to that point where God says, oop, the hour has now come. So, you know, he's long-suffering, but he knows when is it going to happen. We're on the other side of that fence. We're trying to peek over, but we don't know when it's going to happen. So we need to just trust that God is long-suffering, and we need to be long-suffering. Things are going to happen in our lives. This life that we have that is described as a vapor is going to go away. It's going to pass quickly, right? For those of us who are getting up in years, we know that. We look at it and say, my goodness, I was just 40 last week. And I just graduated high school a month ago, you know. And, you know, but today I'm like, man, I'm having a hard time. My back hurts and my knees are killing me and my wrist is sore. And, you know, what's happening, you know? I'm getting old. So, you know, these are the things. The day goes fast. The months go fast. The years go fast. And they go faster and faster as we get older. Or at least perception-wise, they do. And, you know, we need to be patient. Unfortunately, fortunately or unfortunately, as we get older and we can do fewer things, we're just automatically more patient because we can't do all those things anymore. But, you know, it doesn't mean we don't get upset about it. That's where the problem lies for most of us. And it becomes problematic, especially for Christians when we're dealing not only with other Christians, but even within our own homes. We should have that same patience with our spouse. We should have that same patience with our children. So, you know, how many times, like, I can only use an example outside the church. You know, when I see people in the store and you have a child who's 2 or 3 years old, that child is still learning. That child doesn't know anything. I mean, parents are supposed to teach the children. But, you know, I see a child going through, you know, the grocery store. And, of course, he sees something that he likes and he picks it up and he puts it in the cart. Did you ever have your child do that? And the mother's like, what's the matter with you? Don't you know we're not going to buy that? Put that back on the shelf. And they start screaming at the top of their lungs at this child. And you're like, oh, my gosh, you know, all they did was put something in the cart. It's not like they opened it and started eating it. Now, that might be a little different. But, I mean, I've seen that too. But that's a different story. But, you know, tell them, you know, we can't afford that. Honey, we got to put that back. So give it to them and have them put it back on the shelf. Your job is not to put it on the shelf for them, but you need to teach them. So you have them put it on the shelf. You give them the reason why you can't afford it. And then next time, maybe you can't afford it. So they need to learn. These things don't just come out of nowhere and you just go to the pantry and here's all the food. You got to buy that stuff, you know. It takes money. So, you know, we need to show the patience with our children. Patience is something that is in short supply. Now, I said impatience brings on anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, as we just showed in the example that we had here. And when we look back, like I said, hold your spot back in Matthew 18. I hope you did. But when we look at these verses, just real quick, the ones dealing with the king and the servant, verses 23 to 27, just as a refresher, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and forgave, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Now this king, see, isn't it funny? He's a king. Well, guess what? There's a spiritual aspect to this. The king there in Jesus' story is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a servant who owes him a great debt. Well, guess what? That's not hard to put together, is it? And he could not pay that debt. Well, gee, this is beginning to sound like the gospel, isn't it? So what happened? He forgave that debt. He had compassion on that servant. And what do we go and do? We turn around and we be like the second one who goes to the next person and says, hey, you owe me stuff. And he owed him 200 pence. You know what 200 pence is? I looked that up. In today's money, it's under $2. His king forgave him over $200 million. And he couldn't forgive the guy next to him $2. And this us. The Lord's telling them, look at you. What is your problem? I'm showing you forgiveness for stuff that you have no ability to pay. And you're throwing this guy into debtor's prison until he can pay you his $2 back. We're like that. It's sad. But unfortunately, it's the heart of man, right? I want what is owed to me, right? We get into that situation sometimes. But, you know, I guess it's not like we're trying to be nasty about it. But the Lord wants us to learn something here. He wants us to move away from this anger, this bitterness, this wrath towards a forgiving spirit, a compassionate spirit. And it's easier, I think, to forgive brothers and sisters in the Lord than it is sometimes the world. But the world doesn't know better. And, you know, we look at them thinking that they should be of the same mindset that we are, and we become impatient with them. But, you know, we have to realize they are where we were before the king forgave us our debt. And we just rack up more and more debt, and we think no big deal. But, you know, yeah, he's long-suffering, and that's really wonderful. But you can't tempt the Lord. Don't get to a point where you think, oh, well, you know, just because he's long-suffering, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing, and he'll just keep forgiving. That's not a good spot to be. We don't got time to talk about all that right now, but it would be a real problem. Go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. You can come out of Matthew now. We're not going to come back there again. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, I'm sure you've all probably experienced road rage, right? Somebody cuts you off on the street, and then they go flying past you to get up to the next traffic signal where they're stuck. And then you're sitting behind them. And then, you know, the light turns green, and they take off, and they're zooming down the road until the next traffic signal where you catch up to them, and they're right in front of you again. And you wonder, like, really? What is the problem with this person? The problem with that person is they're not patient. See, they've lost, I mean, they're not probably not a Christian either. Although, you know, think about it. I have the little fish on my car and a little cross on my car. And I often think to myself, don't do something stupid on the road because people see that. And they know you're a Christian. And then what are you going to do? You can't be dumb and cut people off weave in and out of traffic and stuff. You're supposed to be the testimony. You're the one who comes to the traffic signal the four-way stop and you wave the other guy on. Go ahead. It's okay, right? Or you come to the parking lot and there's only the one parking spot and you're not fighting for the parking spot. You say, okay, go ahead. You take it. I'll park out there. I need the exercise anyway, right? It doesn't matter, right? So, you know, show that kindness that you're supposed to. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. See, when someone is impatient, it's because they think they've got someplace to go that's more important than what you're doing. They're more important than who you are. So, you know, they have a prideful attitude. So pride is problematic. Pride goes against patience. If we are patient, where we're compassionate, we're forgiving, then we don't get into that situation where, hey, I was here first. I deserve this. I need this. Give it to me. You know, that doesn't happen when you're patient. Now, patience. I said patience is different for the Christian than it is for the world. And this is what we're going to kind of key in on for the remaining time that we have. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 and 5. Excuse me. It says, charity suffereth long. This is that, you know, giving kind of love, right? It suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's that whole pride thing, right? Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And then, you know, it continues. But I want to point out, when I said God is long-suffering, in verse 4, where he says, charity suffereth long, that's the same thing, patience. Charity has patience. Love, the love that we're supposed to show to others, should be one that expresses patience, godly patience. See, when the Lord is working in our hearts, he's saying, I'm trying to mold you into the image of my dear son. So God, Jesus Christ, is long-suffering. He's patient. So when God wants us to be like Jesus, he wants us to also show that patience, that long-suffering, that charity, that kindness that he showed to us. So, you know, when you look at this verse, charity suffereth long. It's patient. It doesn't seek anything for itself. It's not selfish. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. It's not easily provoked. It's slow to anger and thinketh no evil. Well, thinketh no evil. I looked at that as, you know, when you can always find something wrong with somebody, right? You can find something wrong with who they are, something wrong with their actions. But what's harder is to find something to praise somebody about. So when you get to that point where something happens and your first reaction is to be impatient, think about something that you can say that would be edifying to them, something that would build them up. You know, when your kids, you know, you're trying to show them how to do something, whether it's washing dishes or run the laundry or whatever, right? And they, you know, do whatever they do, right? You know, break a dish or whatever, put in way too much soap in the washing machine. Then you just, you say, oh, well, you know, we've all broken a glass or a dish or something at some point when we've been doing that. Just be careful not to cut yourself and we'll get rid of that. But you're doing a really good job, you know, on all the other dishes, so don't worry about this, right? But so many times we get mad, you know, well, that was my mother's dish she gave me, and, you know, that had so much, sentimental value that, you know, I can't ever replace that, you know. Well, that only makes the child feel even worse. And, you know, is that really what you want? I mean, you want them to be more careful. I mean, you know, dishes cost money, you know. We don't want to just break all the dishes and we have nothing to eat off of. But, you know, I mean, you could say something, but edify them, you know. Let them know that you're happy that they took it upon themselves to help around the house, right? Now, you know, I said, you know, we want to talk about patience. Patience today, when we don't trust the Lord, we try to do everything ourselves. And the whole idea of the marriage relationship, relationships in general, when we try to push people together, like, you know, you watch these Hallmark movies, right? You always got some lady who has a friend that she's been working with who decided she doesn't want to date, and she's like, well, I know this guy, he's perfect for you, and they try to get them together, right? They do all kinds of things to bring them together, and oh, shockingly enough, that works really well, and they all live happily ever after. You know what? Life isn't like that. If you want the right person, you pray to God and say, Lord, I don't know who's the right person for me. Please bring that right person into my life. God can do it. And you need to be patient. You need to let the Lord do his perfect work and let him bring that right person into your life. Because you know what? We don't do it right. We do stupid stuff. And what happens? We date, right? High school. I didn't date in high school. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, how many people did you know in high school, they were going out with, you know, Mary. And then, you know, you're talking to your friend and you're like, you know, well, you know, I know you and Mary are going out, and, you know, what do you got planned this weekend? Oh, we broke up. I'm now going out with Susan. Susan, when did that happen? You know, and then, you know, 2 months later, it's somebody else. And then, you know, by the time summer comes, it's somebody else. And then, you know, you don't see them all summer, and then you come back together, and you get back to school the next year, and Now they're dating somebody else. And you're like, what is going on? You know, that, and you know, it's just trial, right? You're trying. Well, I'll go from this person to that person to that person. And what does that do? It's a lack of trust. Well, one, they don't know the Lord more than likely. But two, it's a lack of trust that God can bring the right person into your life. So you think you've got to go and find the right person. But you know what? While you're going to find the right person, you're leaving a wake behind you of all these broken hearts of people that you said, well, they're not perfect enough for me, right? So, you know, what do you think happens to those people? Well, when they get very bitter, and then you see them at a class reunion, and boy, you find out, you know, you don't want to get into that situation, you know? I'm not speaking from experience, because I haven't gone to a class reunion. all right. And then, of course, you know, we have our divorce rate, you know, the marriages that have just fallen apart. They're brutal. It's crazy. It's destroying our society. All right. Now, I have to skip a few things here, because I'm running out of time. All right. So I made the comment that when we do things and follow the will of God, that the Lord says that there's a reward. When we don't, we lose those blessings. So when we look at Romans chapter 5, sometimes the way the Lord works in our lives isn't the way we want the Lord to work in our lives. And we all understand. How do we learn patience? Well, God is a great teacher, and we can't question his methods of teaching us. But in chapter 5 of Romans, we're just going to start reading the first 5 verses here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that, right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, guess what? There's peace, there's joy, hope. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what?
Patience.
Guess what? God knows. God says, hey, the only way that I'm going to teach you is to knock you down a few pegs. And I'm sure we've all experienced it. I know I have. So patience. All right. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience brings about experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. See, when we look at things, this word, not ashamed, this is a really good word. That word, you know, when it means that we no longer feel remorse. We no longer feel guilty. See, when your kids do something wrong and they're ashamed, maybe let me not do kids. I don't want to cause the kids grief. A dog. Do you have a dog? Your dog does something wrong. And, you know, you come home after the dog just tore up your favorite pillow on your couch. And you walk in the door. You don't even say anything. And that dog is sitting in the corner with its head down. And it's cowering. Why? Because it already knows it did something wrong. It has remorse. Can you believe it? A dog has remorse. And we're looking at it and we're saying God is showing us that we don't have a need to be ashamed. Well, what would we be ashamed of? We would be ashamed of all the sins that we had committed prior to knowing the Lord, all the sins that we still commit even now that we know the Lord. And he says, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed of who I am, because you can tell people about me. And you have no remorse. You don't have to worry about, oh, they're going to do this to me. They're going to do that to me. Who's in control of your life? God. Now, let me just, all right. I got to going to jump even further. I mean, that, I think, makes enough of a point there. Let's see. So many scriptures. I'll just tell you, you got 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and James 1, verse 3. I'm going to read that one because that's a good one. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, sometimes God has to try our faith. So he wants to see, you know, what are you going to do when this situation happens? Now, he knows what you're going to do, but he wants us to know what we're going to do. So then, you know, we don't get ashamed. We just say, I'm sorry, Lord, I know I failed you on that one. I'll try to do better next time. Strengthen me. Show me in your word where I need to be. Bring the right person into my life. And that's where we're talking. This is how we're going to close. Bring the right person into my life. When you get the right spouse or you have the right fellowship with Christians, you'll find out real quick the ones who are patient and the ones who are not. And the Lord's... Okay, back in Hebrews chapter 6. This is where we're gonna close. Hebrews chapter 6. I know you didn't think I'd ever finish, but there was so much to say here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. He says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, what's he telling us there? He says, Don't be slothful. Don't just sit on your backside thinking everything's going to work out or that someone else is going to do all of this for you. He says, but follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we're supposed to look to others who would be good examples to us, who would be mentors to us. Of course, the Lord is the best mentor for us, but there are always going to be elders in your church, elders in your community, people that you know who are Christians, who are walking the way God wants them to walk, that you say, oh my goodness, how does that person do these things the way they do them? And you mentor with them. You watch what they do. You learn from them. And you want to emulate the things that they're doing. So you find out from them, how did you grow in this area? And I'm sure one of the things I'm going to tell you is, well, I had a lot of tribulation in my life. And the Lord worked it out. But you know what? It's all in this book. So we want to seek to learn to be patient. Seek the Lord and he will teach you. Seek those who follow the Lord and they also will teach you. So there you go. Patience. It's not impossible. It's just difficult. All right. We'll close in prayer.